The Last Supper was a time of uncertainty and sorrow for the disciples, although that sorrow would only be short-lived. Jesus had sent Peter and John to find a guest chamber where they could observe the Jewish Passover. This was the fourth Passover that Jesus would have observed since he began his ministry. It was the last Passover that would be appropriate, the last one that would be observed, because after the cross, the Old Testament system, of course, of things would be done away. This householder where Peter and John went provided very good accommodations. They were appropriate for what they needed. It was night. It was in an upper room. And that was a place that the disciples could be with Jesus and share this event without interruption. So they had done well. The disciples are near Jesus as he reclines around the table. In pictures that we see Jesus sitting with his disciples along a long flat table on legs like we would expect a table to be today. We know from the Talmud, the book of Jewish history from this time period, that that was not the way that the Passover was observed or the way that they ate. Instead, they had a low table that had two parts. One part had a cloth upon it, and another part was bare. It was in the shape of a C or a horseshoe, and the guests would sit around the outside of that horseshoe-shaped structure. That way, the people serving could come in to the inside and they could serve people without disturbing the other guests. This photo is not exactly correct, but it's closer to what we would find historically that was going on that night. They had couches or small couches or things like pillows that were called divans or divans on the outside of the table. And history tells us that when they were observing the Passover meal or any meal of that nature, that they would be lying on their left arm with their left hand down on the ground. They would be eating, of course, with the right hand. It also appears here from the Gospel of John that John was sitting to the right of Jesus, and as you went around the table, the order of importance would actually go up, and so the person sitting to the left of Jesus in a higher position than the disciple whom Jesus loved was actually none other than Judas Iscariot. Now you think about that for just a moment. Peter was not sitting beside Jesus. In fact, Peter was sitting apparently across the table in a lower position. And that may have reference to, or that may be, the reason for that may be that Peter was one of those who had been involved in the discussion of who would be the greatest. But the one sitting closest to Jesus in the position of the utmost importance was the last person we would expect, Judas Iscariot. That would explain a lot of things. It would explain, first of all, why Jesus would hand Judas the sop, beginning with him as the chief guest at the table. And no one would think anything about it, necessarily. It would explain how when Judas was finally asked, when he finally asked the question, if he was the traitor, he received the affirmative answer, Matthew 26:25. And at the same time, no one else at the table knew what happened because Judas was right there close by with him and it was handed and whatever was said quietly. It explains how Peter could beckon to John at the opposite end of the table over against him, in other words, across the table from where Judas the traitor was. All of these things fit perfectly when we look at the historical record of the event and see that Judas was sitting there close by Jesus. And of all places, a place of honor. Verse 21, Jesus made that startling announcement that one of them was going to betray him. How could someone who had lived with Jesus for these 3 years and who had watched what he had done, observed his miraculous work, how could anybody betray the Son of God? Every disciple first thought of themselves when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." They all began to ask the question, "Well, is it I?" 11 of them asked that question. There was a pause, verses 23 through 24. And then in verse 25, then Judas asked, "Who was this fellow? Was he some ragtag rebel that had been taken from outside of country? Was he someone who had always been in trouble?" The fact is, as far as we know, he is the only disciple that was from the province of Judea, a place where one would be the least expected to do what he did. when the multitudes turned away because of the teaching of Jesus, Peter confessed that he had the words of eternal life. But listen to what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil," or a demon literally? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Pardon me. In John 13, 18, we're there told that Judas was chosen so that he would fulfill an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus did not choose Judas to betray him. Jesus chose Judas because he knew that he would betray him, and there's a difference. Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. He was the administrator of the money. He even gave money to Jesus when he needed or when he desired it. But according to John 12, verses 5 and 6, he was also a hypocrite and a thief. He carried the bag, and he was more concerned about the money than the message that he was to be taking to the world. Why did Jesus choose him then if he was a hypocrite and a thief? Well, it might have been in the beginning when he was first chosen that he wasn't. It might have been that as time went along and as he began to be disappointed and disillusioned in Jesus because Jesus was not meeting his expectations and things weren't going the way that he expected them to go, it may be that during the course of those 3 years, that it was then that he began to become dishonest, that he began to become a hypocrite, that began to be a thief. Jesus gave Judas every reason and every opportunity to do what was right. But Judas chose to do what was wrong. Isn't it the same with us today? God, through his word, has given us everything that we need and every opportunity to do what is right. But do we do it? Or do we do that which is wrong? Judas had been one of those people who had had power temporarily given to him. He was able to cast out demons. He was able to heal people that were sick. He was able to do all of these things that the other disciples did. Where did he get that power? He didn't get it from Satan. He got it from Jesus. If he got that power from Jesus, then where's the loyalty that was demanded? Where was the loyalty that was deserved? Where was the loyalty that Jesus should have seen? But you look at Judas, and you look at all the disciples, you see the things that happened. Here's John the Baptist, a relative of Jesus. He is the one who had gone out, all Judea and Jerusalem had gone out to him to be baptized of John, who was baptizing in the Jordan. He's beheaded, and Jesus doesn't do anything. He doesn't raise up an army. He doesn't go to fight. In fact, Jesus walks away. The people rise up at one point and want to make him a king, and he turns and he goes away. He won't accept it. All of the things that Jesus thought that Jesus should have done, he didn't do. But you know, the other apostles saw it as well. Peter saw the same thing. John saw the same thing. And Peter said, "I will die with you." The Lord said, "Well, you don't know what you're saying, Peter, because you're going to deny me." But Peter had seen the same things, and he hadn't given up on Jesus. But for whatever reason, Judas did. Some people give up quicker than other people. They give up sooner. They give up easier. It doesn't have to be as bad or as trying. Judas gave up. Everything seemed to go wrong for Judas after this. We can almost imagine the disappointment in his face when he was not invited. He wasn't included in that group who went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17 is where we read about it. And then Judas finally lost that slim sliver foothold of faith that he had, and he fell. The very sop that Jesus handed to him, although a sign of recognition to John, was a last appeal by Jesus to everything that was good and decent in Judas, and Judas still turned on him, still turned away. If you think about it, you could almost see the look of sadness and the look in Jesus' eyes when he turned and looked at Jesus, at Judas, directly into his eyes and said, "That thou doest, do quickly." It must have broken his heart. He knew what Judas was going to do, but betrayal still hurts. And how disappointed Jesus must have been in Judas that night. Jesus wanted Judas to do it quickly because Judas had to make up his mind. He had to make a decision. There was something else going on. Jesus wanted some quiet time with 11 men that he could trust. He wanted that quiet time. He was longing for the quiet fellowship of these loyal and true disciples. Well, a mix of emotions is now flooding the mind of Judas. You think about, what have I just done? I've taken the sop. I've gotten up. I've already gone to the priest. I've already made arrangements. Then I'm going to go back to them. And I'm not with this inner circle anymore. The men that I've worked with for 3 years, Jesus, the Son of God that I've been with for 3 years, I'm now cast out. I'm gone. I'm an outcast now. Several things went through his mind. Fear. Fear. Can you imagine what Judas was thinking when he was looking into, you know, we know what Jesus was thinking looking into his eyes, but what was Judas thinking looking into the eyes of Jesus as he sits there and Jesus stares him directly in the face and says, "That thou doest, do quickly." Judas had seen the miracles, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus having power over the sea, over the storms, over nature, over disease, over death. And Jesus looks at him and says, basically paraphrasing, "I know what you're doing. I know you're betraying me. Go ahead. Go on. Get it over with. Do it quickly." When Judas had time to think about that, don't you know that his heart had to be filled with terror, but it was also filled with anger. It was filled with anger toward Jesus because Jesus wasn't reestablishing the kingdom of David the way he thought that Jesus would do. What about frustration? Because he knew that things weren't going the way that he expected them to do. Well, when are we the weakest? We are the weakest, and Satan's temptations are likely to have their greatest effect upon us when we're afraid or when we're angry or when we're frustrated. That's when we fall. That's when we make our mistakes, just like Judas did. Is it sometimes when we're confused and we're striving to find answers that have eluded us for some period of time? Those are the times that we're our weakest. What if Judas had have waited just 3 more days? Just 3 more days, he would have seen the risen Christ and he would have understood and things would have been different. Even though he had betrayed Jesus, Peter denied him, but Peter went out and wept bitterly and Peter was restored. Judas did not have to go out and hang himself. If he had only waited 3 days, what does it teach us about being patient? Not making decisions too quickly. Not being rash with the decisions that we make. Be patient. Take the time. The departure of Judas seemed to clear the atmosphere that night. Jesus could then talk with the rest of his disciples. So what I'd like for us to do for just a minute is to put ourselves in that company, listening to the announcement that Jesus made, and then ask ourselves the question. Putting ourselves to a rigid test, asking ourselves the question, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." And the betrayal would be for gain. Judas sold Jesus for the legal price of a slave. And you have the scriptures there on the screen. It's Matthew 26:15, Exodus 31:32. Judas thought that at least he would be given honor and respect by the chief priest because, hey, I've handed you the man you want. You've been plotting to kill him forever. I've handed him over to you. But instead, they treated him like a traitor, as an informant, as a snitch, as a contemptible person. Significantly, the money used to purchase Jesus was taken from the temple treasury, which was used to purchase, get this, sacrifices. Sacrifices. The money given to Judas was the money that was used to buy sacrifices in the temple. Jesus, the greatest sacrifice of all. He who took on the form of a servant, Philippians 2 and verse 7, and became our sacrifice, was sold and bought at the legal price of a slave. In this life, all that Judas could get out of Jesus was money. But in this transaction, he sold both his master and he sold his own soul. Sold his own soul to Satan as well. But is Judas alone in this sin? What will we do for money? What will we do for the sake of gain? Will we do some things and not others, or will we do anything? I don't know. I don't want to judge. I'm no one's judge, but it appears sometimes that some people would do anything for money. You know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, but the love of it. What will we do for money? Will we forsake the assembling of the saints together for money? Will we choose to miss any other gathering for the sake of money? Now, friends, let's be honest. Emergencies happen. I could have an accident on the way to the worship service on a Sunday morning. There's nothing I can do about that, except maybe drive better and avoid the accident the next time. Sometimes we get sick and we cannot be here. Difference between cannot and will not. Just cannot do it. But what will we do? Will we compromise our worship? Will we compromise our time for the Lord for money? Will we compromise our morality for money? In Matthew 24:49, we read about those who eat and drink with the drunken, that they would be destroyed. But does that happen today? Do people eat and drink with the drunken today so that they can get a promotion or so that they can simply just fit in with the crowd? I worked for a company in East Tennessee, and if you didn't go and drink, I had to be the designated driver because one of the good Christian men there who was a Bible class teacher said, well, I want you to be my designated driver because I know you won't drink. You understand why he said that, right? Because he planned to drink, and he planned to drink a lot, and he did. And I made him ride home with somebody else. Do people do that today for money, to get a promotion, to get ahead? They dress like the world, they speak like the world, they act like the world to make sure they never get overlooked or never get a chance to make an extra dollar. What about intentionally violating the laws of the land, Romans 13:1 and following? They cook the books on their taxes or on their business to make sure they get a bigger piece of the pie. Someone once said that you need to use every person you meet in every way that you can to help yourself get along. Is that what Jesus taught? Preachers fall into exactly the same trap by desiring to tickle the ears of people that would listen, and some would even preach lies to soothe a conscience or to open up the pocketbooks of the wealthy. An uncle of mine told me one day, he said, if you want to be successful, tell the people what they want to hear. Tell the people what they want to hear. And I said, but what about what's right? And he said, tell the people what they want to hear. You can build you a big church. It's not my church, it's the Lord's church. Numbers are great, but the truth is what's important. He said, tell them what they want to hear. In Ezekiel 13:19, the Lord speaks to people that would do that. He said, and will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? When the Lord talks about being betrayed and being sold out, a preacher could be one of the first people to do it if he compromises the truth and says, I'll tell you anything you want to hear just as long as my paycheck keeps growing and growing and growing. Paul said, they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now look, the Bible tells us to provide for our families. The Bible also tells us to remember where our blessings come from and to not sell out the Lord for money or for anything else. Judas sold out the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. What's my price? What's my price? Lord, is it I? Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, accepting my blessings. This is something that Judas did by displaying in gratitude for all that Jesus had done for him. How did Jesus feel when he turned and looked him in the eyes and he asked that question? But is Judas alone in this sin? We know he was not. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17:11-18? Remember that Jesus healed all 10, but only one of them came back to give him thanks? When we think about the fact that this was, what we're reading about was on the other side of the cross. Judas had not seen the risen Christ and didn't know that the resurrection was real. And we know that it's real. And we would still turn away from him, knowing what he's done and that he was raised never to die again. Lord, is it I? Consider the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 6:4-6. We ask the question because we realize that the blessings that have been offered to us are much greater than those offered to Judas. So we have to ask ourselves, Lord, is it I? Number three, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me with a kiss. We read about this in verses, or we can read about it in verses 47 through 49 of Matthew 26. This is what Judas did, but it was a kiss of hypocrisy and betrayal. What is a kiss supposed to represent? In that day, there was a kiss on the cheek, and it was a greeting, right? It would demonstrate a greeting. It could demonstrate love. It could demonstrate friendship. But the kiss that Judas gave to Jesus, which should have been one of friendship, was one of betrayal. He sold him out. Is Judas alone in this? Do we still claim to be a Christian? We honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. Do we claim that we are his followers and his people, pretending to be faithful, but living so that the world knows that we're not? And we're not fooling the Lord. Hebrews 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not visible before his presence. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. If we say that we're a Christian, if we claim to be faithful, then we need to show it. We need to demonstrate it. God can see through the robe of pretense. Moses' response to the tribes of Reuben and Gad really speak to this. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, he said, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It might not do it today, and it might not be this year. But our sin will find us out. One of you shall betray me with a kiss. One of you shall betray me finally to his own sorrow. When Judas did what he did, he probably wasn't thinking very clearly. That had to be an emotional night. Because he knew, he had thought about it. But he had to know it wasn't going to be easy. Before he betrayed Jesus, he thought about gain. But after he had betrayed him, he despised the gain and was overwhelmed with the guilt of what he had just done. He sought to relieve that guilt by returning the money, Matthew 27 and verse 3, and it didn't work, so he throws it down. He throws it down on the temple floor, and he goes out and he hangs himself. Well, in principle, is Judas alone in this? If we betray Christ, we do it to our own sorrow. If we betray Christ by selling him out for money, or selling him out by being like the world to be accepted of the world, if we sell him out, even though it's not with a kiss, but someone we claim to be our friend and someone whose friendship we desire, and then we turn on him and we leave him, we do it to our own sorrow. Peter did it the right way. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and he came back. He picked himself up. The Lord forgave him, and he kept on going. Judas went out and hanged himself, self-murder, from which there is no repentance. What a loss, what a tragedy. Before we sin, we think of the gain. But after we sin, the guilt plagues us. We think about how the sin is going to give us pleasure, and maybe it does for a moment. But then that pleasure is definitely turned to pain because the memory is something that we don't want to keep. Most of us have probably lived the best lives that we possibly can, but none of us are perfect. And when we think back about our lives, there's probably a lot of things for which we feel guilty, a lot of things that we wish we could forget. We might not can forget them, but God said that he will if we're forgiven. That God will forgive those things, the Hebrew writer says, if they are forgiven. So as we think about this study this morning, we have to ask ourselves this question. Lord, is it I? Have I betrayed you for money like Judas did? Have I betrayed you in spite of the blessings you've given me like Judas did? Have I betrayed you with a spiritual kiss in the sense that I'm worshiping you with my mouth and with my words, but my life doesn't reflect it? Paul said, the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. How can they do it? Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Lord, is it I? Has it been so long, Lord, since I did look at the cross, or since I did consider the resurrection? See, we've got a blessing Judas didn't have. We're on the other side of that. You're probably thinking this morning, why are you going backwards and going to something before the resurrection? That was last Sunday. No, because this question keeps being asked and needs to keep being asked. Lord, is it I? Judas shows us something terrible about human nature. Peter shows us a failure of human nature, but Peter shows us the right thing to do, and that's to come back to the Lord. If I've turned away from the Lord, if I betrayed him for money or for favors or with his spiritual kids, I have to ask myself, have I been in sin so long that I can't come back? Or that I can't come to him the first time? When Jesus taught the parable of the prodigal son, he was trying to get across probably several messages, but the key central theme of that parable is this. God loves his wayward children. God will not chase after his wayward children, but God will receive his wayward children when they come home, when they repent. That's why Peter told Simon the sorcerer to repent and to pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. He was a Christian. He had obeyed the gospel. But he was told to repent and to pray. To become a Christian, we know that by faith in Christ, we are called upon to not be ashamed of and to be willing to confess our faith, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. To repent of our sins. Repentance just keeps on coming up. Jesus taught it, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Paul said that it was absolutely necessary, Acts 17 and verse 30. For all men, that's for every one of us. And being buried with Christ in baptism is for the purpose of the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, that's a parallel passage to Acts 26, 28. Read the two of them together. The wording is exactly the same, and the intent becomes crystal clear. Have you done that this morning? Don't be like Judas. Be like Peter. If you've made a mistake and waiting too long to obey the gospel, then why not do it this morning? If you've made a mistake as a child of God by getting weak or getting distracted or turning away, don't be like Judas. Be like Peter. Judas did not have to betray Jesus. Judas did not have to plunge himself into eternity with no hope, but he did. Isn't that about one of the saddest things that you could ever imagine or consider? A person so blinded with guilt, fear, anger, whatever it might be, that they would plunge themselves into eternity with no hope. That's what we do when we betray Christ. Either in becoming a Christian or remaining faithful as a Christian. Lord, is it I? That's a question that we all need to ask. If you need to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, would you do it this morning? Would you come as together we stand and as we sing?